Thank you, Deirdre. So we come to the end of our series, our Lenten journey, where we have been traveling into and through the wilderness. I don't know whether I initially shared this with you, but the idea for the series came out of just this personal place that I had been observing as we've traveled through really a collective wilderness of our own during this COVID season, that I just felt like that there were a lot of people who were missing moments, that when you're in a space that you don't want to be for far longer than you care to, a lot of times what happens is you build up anger and resentment and bitterness because the liberties and freedoms and things that you used to do are no longer available. And it was just in multiple conversations that I had and just observations where I realized, you know what, there are lessons that aren't being learned. And in order for us as a people of faith to emerge one day out of this wilderness, I really hope that we can redeem the time so that we're better for it, that as a result of having gone through a hard space, that it would have seasoned us in such a way that we come out better and not bitter. And so the entire series was born out of the idea that we needed to be learning things in this hard season of our lives. And so I invited you to travel with me into the wilderness, into places where few people willingly go, so that we could learn how to sort of navigate these hard spaces of our own life. Now, next week, we're going to emerge from the wilderness, and we're going to celebrate what it means to be alive and what it means to be free. We're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but not only historically that fact, but what that actually means to us. We're going to have one of three services that you can come to, either on the beach, which will be a very interactive service at 6:15, at 9:15 in person, or at 10:45 like we're gathering right now. So I hope that you will join us as we finish our wilderness wanderings and we emerge into a new space with new life. So, but before we do that, I want to just kind of do some review and think about where we've been. For some of you guys, you've been with us all 6 weeks, and so some of this will seem familiar. For others of you, you've made some weeks, but not others. And so what I want to do is just a brief review before we get to what is the final leg of the journey, the most difficult, most painful, just biggest, really most dark leg of our journey today. So first, when we started our journey, we were summoned by a wild-eyed prophet, John the Baptist, into a place that he lived, into the wilderness. And as we were challenged to find that solitary place, we were also challenged to listen for the voice of God calling to us to turn from anything and everything that stood between us and the life that we were made to live. To repent was the key word that he called and used. To repent from our fears, from the things that made us afraid, from our anger, from making excuses about why we couldn't or wouldn't do better than we were doing, for playing the role of the victim, or just settling for less than God's best in our lives. The idea was that as we would turn from these things, that we would turn towards something better, towards a saving, healing, redeeming, loving God who had better for us than oftentimes what we were settling for. We began with a challenge to repent and also to bear fruit that is worthy of that repentance. In week two, we explored with Jesus the places where we were tempted to live out of our false selves, to seek attention and applause rather than purpose and meaning, to let fear rather than love motivate our decision-making, to let our pride get in the way, to tear down others with our words rather than build them up, to look for shortcuts instead of seeking the courage that we needed to face what we cannot go around, to give up or settle for less simply because we're just too tired. We looked at the places where Jesus was tempted, and we were asked to consider, in those spaces where we're tempted, what do we use to combat those temptations? Jesus drew on the word of God. He had it hidden in his heart. And I asked you, what do you have hidden in your heart? What bedrock truths do you draw upon when you are tempted to allow falsehood to reshape and deform you and lead you into a different way of living? In week 3, we traveled with Jesus to a vulnerable place, a place of deep grief where he had just lost one of his closest and dearest friends. And we discovered that even when we don't feel like we have enough to give, that the offering, the act of offering what we have, can oftentimes become the catalyst for producing miraculous results. Jesus was there, and all he wanted to do was to be left alone. But instead, people were picking at, really needing him to heal this, fix that, cast this out, change that. And he stayed with them all day, giving of himself when he had very little to give. And at night, when his disciples wanted them to be dismissed, he asked them to help meet their need. And he taught them that all you needed to do was take what you have and bring it to him. You don't make excuses for why you don't have enough. You don't wish it away. You offer what you have, and you find that when you bring it to him, that amazing things can happen. And ultimately, that there's always more than enough to go around, that we live in a world of abundance, and that when we look at the world through the lens of scarcity, we miss out on so much that is available to us. After that, we traveled to those places in life where we found ourselves in over our heads. Jesus, you will remember, dismissed the disciples and the crowd back to the town, the disciples back to the boat. They labored in the middle of a storm for hours on end until finally he walked out to them and invited Peter specifically to step out of his comfort zone to the place that he was clinging to in order that he could know something new, something real. And as he invited Peter out onto the waters, Peter experienced what could scarcely be imagined as possible. No one had ever done it before, and so far as we know, haven't done it since. But as Peter walked on the water, he realized that when you're willing to move from your fear, even into the chaos of your life, if you're listening for the voice of God, that great things can happen. Once he discovered that people like him shouldn't be doing things like that and started to focus on his problems, he started to sink. But as he began to sink, what he realized is that if he would only call out to Christ, that Christ is closer than he realized and would save him and would walk with him back to the place that he felt comfort and that he would calm the storm. On the other side of our storms, there are limitless possibilities when we listen for the voice of God and respond. And then last week, we ventured into those dark places, the places where we feel totally and completely alone. And I gave you permission to wrestle and struggle with what you believe about God. And I invited you to move from the resistance of not having things turn out the way that you want, which is the source of really such suffering in our lives, to the place of surrender and trust in God and his will for your lives. Which brings us to the final leg of our wilderness journey. It's the most painful one of them all, the place of dying and death. But even worse than that, the place where you feel as if God is not only silent, but that he has in fact completely abandoned or forsaken you. Now I realize that today is Palm Sunday. It's the first day of the final week that we celebrate the life of Jesus. It is typically remembered in a more celebratory way. But for the purpose of this series and what works with where we've been headed, our focus is not going to be on the events of that opening Sunday or on the events of any day that follows up until we get to Friday. We're not going to look at the events of the life of Christ in the last week until we get to the cross. The Bible contains 4 accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about the accounts of Jesus's death. And they pretty much agree on all of the essentials. But each of them give seven different words or phrases that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross of his own death. Now, we're only going to focus on one of them in particular today, but I want you to remember all seven. All seven give us a complete picture of what is going on in Jesus' head and in his heart. They reveal something to us about him, and they teach us something that we can learn so that when we find ourselves in the places of our greatest distress and our deepest pain, we will see what it is that comes out of us. So look at these words, listen to them, and consider what comes out of Jesus when he speaks these words from his cross. The first, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These are words of pardon and forgiveness to people who don't deserve it. Jesus is asking on behalf of those who most need it, those who have nailed him to that tree. He's asking that God would find it in his heart to forgive them. Words of pardon and forgiveness. He then says, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is in response to the thief's request to simply be remembered. These are words of acceptance. This guy did nothing good so far as we know. He deserved what his punishment was. And yet in his final moments, he reached out for hope, for the hope that Jesus could grant him something that he deeply needed. And he was met with unconditional acceptance. Then there are words of provision and comfort. He looks at his mother, Mary. He looks at his close friend, John. And he says to them, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He is trying to give two people that he cares deeply about some level of comfort, to give them to one another when he can no longer be there for them, that they could for each other. He then expresses something of his humanity as he bakes in the hot sun. He says, I thirst. I'm thirsty. These are words of humanity. He then expresses words of completion when he says, it is finished. And then finally, words of surrender. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. As he speaks these words, they tell us something about him. And I just want you to pause for a moment and think about when you're in the spaces where you feel most pressed, most stressed, most in places you don't want to be, in places of your deepest pain, what comes out of you? We gain a sense of what's going on in Jesus' life. You can't summon good stuff to come up in bad times if it's not already there. Jesus shows us something of what's going on in his head and in his heart. He's offering forgiveness and acceptance to people who don't deserve it. He's looking out for the needs of other people. He's not thinking of himself, but for others. He's expressing some level of his humanity, and he's speaking to God about the nature of what he was given to do, surrendering himself, knowing that this is the completion of what he's been asked to do. Finally, what he says are the words that I want us to focus on today. These are words that both Matthew and Mark record. And these are words that Nevaeh is going to share with us this morning as she reads our text from Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 51. So Nevaeh, if you're ready, if you could go ahead and read that for us, please.
From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all that land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split.
In the middle of the day, nothing but darkness covers the land. And it's into this total blackness that Jesus cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? It's brutal. Naked, bloodied, publicly humiliated, Jesus cannot escape this moment. These words are the worst. They're etched into our consciousness because we recognize them as true. In the crucifixion, the illusion of an ever-present and all-powerful God ruling a morally coherent universe is absolutely shattered. The just are unjustly condemned. The loving and compassionate are mocked. Death comes to the one who has given life to all that he has encountered. As Jesus is crucified, God's power stands silently by while violence does its worst and rage is unleashed in all of its fury. We cannot help but wonder that if Jesus could suffer and die in this way, then what hope could we possibly have? God is absent as people in all of their ignorance and evil do their worst. The innocent suffer and die. Love is crucified as political expediency carries the day. It is awful, and we cringe at the idea of what went down and why such pain had to be endured by someone who deserved none of it. It appears to everyone looking on to be the end, the death of Jesus, and with him the death of hope, hope for a new way of being in the world. There is no intervention. For all practical purposes, God is nowhere to be found. Jesus died talking to the Abba who would not talk back to him. It feels cruel. It feels like the end of faith. But things are not always as they appear. Because what sounds and looks like the end is really just the beginning. So often when we resist pain and avoid those places of death and dying, we cannot conceive of any possible value that such might bring. We cannot grasp, much less embrace, the reality that new life can and actually does spring forth from suffering in the grave. We think that because God doesn't remove our pain, that somehow God is indifferent to it. But love does not always intervene. This side of eternity, there's a lot of pain that cannot and will not be fixed. But it always cries out to be shared. The cross is the place where Jesus enters into and most fully shares our desperation and our loneliness. In the very worst places of our lives, he is our companion. And nothing we think or do in this state will ever shock him. Nothing we say will make him turn away because he's already said it. My God, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Now, the words that he speaks from the cross of his own death, these are actually words that were spoken before him. They're words of King David's written in his 22nd Psalm. Most of us are familiar with Psalm 23 about how David talks about the Lord being his shepherd, about how there is no place of want in his life, how he guides and leads him through green pastures, how he follows and is with him, goodness and mercy all the days of his life. But it's Psalm 22 that he's quoting, not Psalm 23. They are words that have formed and shaped Jesus and the worldview that he has inhabited. Jesus lived and breathed the scriptures. And in this instance, he enacts in his own body this song of lament. And they feel hopeless, but they are not. For in uttering them, he is not only praying this psalm of lament, he is also remembering God's saving acts. And he is anticipating that future generations will know and proclaim God's deliverance one day in their lives. I'm going to share just a few pieces of the psalm with you, just to give you a sense, I won't read the entirety of it because it's long. But as the psalm begins, it begins with a plea. It's the plea that you hear as Matthew records it. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? It's where he starts. But I wonder if Jesus isn't from the cross of his own death reciting all the words of this psalm. I wonder if it's not the entirety and only the first part that's recorded. As he goes on, he reflects backwards. He's in a present moment, but then he looks back, as the psalm says. He says, yet, King David says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you, and they were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. Jesus is probably reflecting back in this moment of pain of how God has come through in the past. But he also not only looks backwards, he looks forward as we look at how the psalm progresses and then moves towards its conclusion. The psalm reads, the whole earth will acknowledge the Lord one day and return to him. All of the families of the nations will bow down. For the royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. So let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Bow before him, all who are mortal, all whose lives will end as dust. Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything that he has done. I wonder if Jesus on the cross of his own death isn't working through the entirety of this psalm, thinking not only about where he is and how he feels, but about how God has rescued and delivered in the past, and how one day he again would do the same, not only for himself, but for future generations, for all the earth. These are the words of King David that Jesus is speaking from the cross of his own death. Sometimes things aren't as they appear. As you think about where Christ is and the words that he's expressing, I want to share with you finally that there are some places in this wilderness journey, especially in this last leg of our journey, that are the most difficult, but the ones that we must travel to and through. It's very easy when Christ is handing out food by the bucketful, when he's healing and delivering and saving. It's very easy to follow the Christ then. But to follow the Christ all the way to the cross, where we have to let go, where we have to die to the things that we've clung to that have not served us well, it's those places that are most necessary but most difficult. And as we move to the end of our Lenten journey into and through the wilderness, I wonder today if there's not something in you that needs to die. If there's something just in your spirit that doesn't belong, perhaps it has been deformed during this latest COVID wilderness season. You weren't always this way, but these days you find yourself just a little more angry, just a little more resentful, just a little more bitter, just a little more hardened, just a little more afraid. I bet if you examine your life closely enough, I bet there's something that needs to die. Earlier, I was talking with someone on the way out of the door today from our 9:15 service, and she was recounting something that really spoke to her that she's been carrying for longer than this year. She's been carrying with her for a very long time, and she was feeling like it needed to be let go of, but she wasn't quite sure how. Maybe that's how you're feeling these days. You recognize that you need to die to this, that this needs to be surrendered, to let go. And it's a harsh space. It's a difficult space. And you're not even sure you know how. You're not even sure who you will be if you let it go or you die to it. But what I want to say to you is that there is no resurrection. There is no new life. There is no redemption. There is no hope if there is not first death. We want to evade or avoid the cross. We cannot do such. We must join Jesus, and he is our companion. He understands what it's like to suffer and die. And so this day, before we close, I want to ask you on this final leg of our journey in the wilderness, what needs to die? What needs to die? Let's pray. Things are not always as they appear. Sometimes hope seems lost and faith seems dead. Sometimes from the vantage point in which we're looking at it, there just seems to be no possible way forward. And yet, Jesus, you teach us that despite the darkness and despite the feelings of abandonment, that we have a Father who has been with us and those who've come before us and those who will follow us, and that his heart is to redeem and to renew and to revive. And so we ask this day that you would do this work in us, that before we emerge from this wilderness, that we would learn what we would have needed to have learned. We would have been set free from the things that have caused us to die. And we would be liberated into a new way of being, a hopeful way, a way that brings life to others as well. Help us to be honest, to examine, to see what we've been blind to. And then when we do, to let it go, even though it may be incredibly painful to do so. For it's in the name of the one who has suffered and suffers with us and who shows us the path towards life and resurrection, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.